you, Joyce, and thanks to everyone again for being here tonight at Calvary Baptist Church. Trust God will bless us each, especially now as we look into God's Word. Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Isaiah once again. And if you need a Bible, just check there in the hymn book rack in front of you. I think you'll find a copy of God's Word. I'd love for you to be able to follow along. I'd like to read tonight the 55th chapter of Isaiah. We are, as you know, plodding along. I apologize that there have been some times when we have sort of had to move aside and do other things and haven't gotten as far down the road, but we will finish this, God willing. Let me read this chapter tonight. It's not excessively long at all, just the 13 verses, and many of these verses are quite familiar. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without honey and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew thee not shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy, and be led forth with peace, and mount the mountains, and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, and for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. We'll end our reading here, and would you join me? We just want to pray briefly and ask God to guide us and bless us tonight as we further our study. Lord, I pray now that you would deliver us from the routine. We realize, Lord, that sometimes there are beneficial aspects to having an established routine, a program like we talked about this morning. And yet, Lord, we would not come here tonight and just sort of know it so well that we don't really think to pray and in our hearts quietly ask you to speak to us tonight. And the speaker, Lord, that his lips may be loosed and tongue set free to proclaim the glorious message that's in this chapter tonight, and that our hearts and ears and eyes would be open tonight to behold wondrous things out of your law. Lord, encourage us again with another opportunity that we have. And we think, Lord, the Bible says to redeem the time, knowing that the days are evil. And just fortify us now. Give us your presence and strength. Cleanse us of our sin. Lord, if there be any here tonight that knows not Jesus as Savior, help us to make that message clear and plain tonight, how we can experience God's grace and God's mercy. And we'll thank you for this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, you, of course, know that we are in the latter section now of this series on Isaiah, chapters 1 through 39. The idea of judgment or retribution is the predominant theme. And we've mentioned many times that sometimes the storm clouds roll back, sunshine comes through. Occasionally you see a rainbow in those first 39 chapters. You're going to find that. But predominantly, it's judgment is the message that the prophet is bringing on God's behalf to the Lord's people. And they were certainly in a needy state insofar as that message was concerned. They had strayed horribly from the things of the Lord in Judah. And of course, the northern kingdom had gone into captivity in the year 722. But we come to chapter 40 through 46, and we think of the theme there as consolation or comfort, because the Lord looking forward and knowing that when the captivity is over, now not the Assyrian captivity, but the Babylonian captivity, When that 70 years is accomplished, that God is going to restore His nation, He's going to bring back His people to the land. And you know, beloved, all that does is prefigure the greater theme in all of the messianic promises and prophecies that we see unfolded in this well-known section of the book of Isaiah, where some of those marvelous passages are. All that did was to prefigure that day that's coming when that is done on a grander scale. When Jesus returns, when He rules and reigns on this earth for 1,000 years, when the Jews know the Lord, because the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Won't that be a great day to see all those things fulfilled and see God's people rightly restored to Him again and knowing them? We've already seen some indications of God working that out, haven't we? I mean, Israel is back in the land. That's been true since the late 1940s, been in the land and been a nation. But you know, today they're a nation of unbelief, just as they were then. They do not acknowledge their Messiah. But coming to chapter 53, once we make it to chapter 53, we find what is probably the most well-known chapter in the book of Isaiah, because it's the grandest description that we have really anywhere of the servant of the Lord in the book of Isaiah, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, His sufferings on the cross of Calvary, the sacrifice there that makes it possible for us to know the Lord and to be forgiven and to be cleansed and to have the forgiveness of sins and a home in heaven. And many people are familiar with that chapter, and I just think it's very interesting to point out that once you hit that chapter, the very next two chapters show us things. They are introduced to us in the very first verse of each chapter, two separate things that flow from Calvary. If you remember this, when I preached on chapter 54, unfortunately, it's been a few weeks ago now. But the very first word, if you look at that, if you look down at chapter 54, the very first word is sing. And once again, the prophet summons the people to sing. And of course, earlier in the book, we have seen exhortations to sing. And that becomes a theme now that is developed on throughout the Scripture, so that what we see is that ultimately, the Christian has joy, and the Calvary is the source of that joy. Our joy flows from Calvary, because we know that we have our sins forgiven, because we know that we have a Savior, because now we can be rightly related to God, and therefore there's the possibility of joy in our hearts. We have a song to sing. We have something to sing about. I'm not saying every day is red letter. I'm not saying you always feel just on top of the world every day, but that's the difference between happiness and joy, right? Happiness is based on happenings. Joy is based on something that's true in our hearts. Even when our circumstances aren't good, we have something that defies description, that passes understanding, and it flows from Calvary. What else flows from Calvary? God's mercy flows from Calvary. Look at verse 1 of chapter 55. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye and buy, eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. You don't see the word mercy yet, but what you see is the word come. In fact, you see the word come 3 times in verse number 1. Come ye to the waters. Come ye, buy and eat. And at the end of the verse, come, it says. 3 times over in that verse, we're summons to come. In verse 3, incline your ear and come unto me. And what is it that God promises to give us in response to that but His mercy? Do you notice this? Verse number 3, incline your ear and come unto me and hear, and your soul shall live. God promises us life. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. And later in the chapter, let the wicked forsake his way, verse 7, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. An invitation flows from Calvary. Did you know that? Did you know that that is mentioned earlier in the book, just like sing is mentioned earlier in the book? Probably the most famous verse of that is Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as wool, and though they be red like crimson, they shall be as snow. Remember that? Early in the book, chapter 1, verse 18, come. It's an invitation to come and experience God's mercy and God's cleansing. And boy, now we see it. It just flows from Calvary. God summons us. He invites us. He pleads with us to come. How many people here tonight have accepted that invitation? Do you know that God offers that invitation to everyone? He offers that invitation. And the most well-known verse in the New Testament, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And God issues that invitation to come and experience His mercy, His abundant pardon. He issues that to everyone, and it flows from Calvary. Isaiah 53, it flows right out of that. And then that becomes a theme that's developed on into the Scripture. Matthew 11 and verse 28, Jesus spoke it. He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come." We have a grand verse that I think sort of caps it all off. The very last chapter of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22, verse 17. "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come, and let him that is a heareth say, Come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." Come. Come experience God's mercy. And so in this chapter tonight, I would like to show you how that theme is unfolded in four separate thoughts. And we'll try to move through this and finish reasonably well here tonight. Watch our time. Number one, this issue to come and experience God's mercy is an invitation that we might say is to come freely. First of all, to come freely. Do you notice the things that we are invited to partake of if we come in verse number one, the imagery that he uses? First of all, he says, come to the waters. Do you know we're dependent on water? Waters are refreshing, and you cannot live without water. What, 3, maybe 4 days? But after that, you're in deep, deep trouble. And the soul is in deep, deep trouble without the water of life. And we're issued an invitation to come to the water. And we're issued an invitation to buy wine. And wine in the Bible, water is a symbol of refreshment. And wine is a symbol of joy. And milk, it says, milk without money and without price. We're told to come and enjoy these three things. Water, a symbol of refreshment. Wine, a symbol of joy. It makes glad the heart of man, the Bible says. And milk, thinking of the children of Israel coming out of the land of Egypt, and they had cucumbers and garlics and leeks and onions, and God promised them that they were going to go into a land of what and honey? Milk and honey. It's a symbol of abundance. Now, did you ever stop to think, here is God offering us His best. He is offering refreshment that no one else can give. He's offering joy that no one else can give. He's offering abundance, the abundant life that no one else can give, and yet it's free. Look at the verse again. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, all you have to do is know that you're thirsty. Come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, you don't have to have money to have this refreshment from God. Come ye, buy, eat, yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Did you know tonight that you don't work to obtain God's salvation? That you don't earn God's salvation, that you don't earn God's favor. You've not been redeemed with corruptible things of silver and gold, the Bible says, 1 Peter 1:18. We're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from our vain conversation received by tradition from our fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. It flows from Calvary, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And it's free. Wasn't free to God. Salvation isn't free in the sense that Jesus certainly paid the ultimate price, but to you and me, and it's a wonderful thing that day we come to understand that God issues His invitation to come freely. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. But you know, when you go out and you talk to people, and I bet if I ask for a show of hands here tonight that many, many people would put their hands up as you think back to what your understanding was. Unless maybe you grew up in a Christian home and just heard this from the beginning. But if you got saved, especially a little bit later out there in life, and if I asked for a show of hands, how many people would put their hands up? I'm not asking you to, but I'll bet it would be a vast number of people and say, you know, when I first started hearing about this, it just didn't make any sense to me. I always labored under the illusion that there was something I had to do. You know, to join the church or be baptized or help little ladies across the street, or if your good works outweigh your bad works. And you know, the funny thing it is, folks, and I've said this many, many times, it sounds like an oversimplification, but it's the absolute truth. It doesn't matter, even if you're talking about liberal Christianity that's form only and doesn't really have the support of biblical truth, or whether you're talking about other religions. It's all a works thing. It's all something you're supposed to do to please God. Go to any religion and there's always some code of works that you're supposed to do. Salvation isn't free. But in Christianity, Bible Christianity, when you start really preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, what you're telling people is, you know, you're a sinner, you're absolutely without hope and without God in the world, you're undone and have no hope except the hope of Calvary. And the salvation that you need and the acceptance and forgiveness that God freely offers is yours in Jesus Christ, but not for money. And not for good works, you don't earn it. You accept it as a token of His free grace. It comes to you by His abundant favor. For by grace, the Bible says, are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Romans 3:24 says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. Come! Come freely. That is one of the most soul-liberating truths, perhaps the most soul-liberating truth you will ever know. That God invites you tonight to come and experience the best He has to offer. His refreshment, His joy, His peace, His forgiveness, all flows from Calvary. Jesus paid it all. Secondly, verse number 2, come quickly. Come freely, verse number 1, but verse number 2, come quickly. Well, you know, in the mood of things sort of changes just a little bit in verse number 2. Almost now we sense a note of urgency because he says, why or wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and labor, your labor, for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Verse 2 takes on a sense of urgency. Why? Because people are always trying to find substance and satisfaction in things that can never bring them. We had a wonderful testimony meeting before church tonight with the deacons and those that are interested in joining the church. And we heard about this several times over, this very thing. You know, just somehow inside of us there's something that we maybe don't want to admit it to ourselves, but We know there's a need, we're looking for something, and we're out there trying to find it in all kinds of places. And some people are trying to find it in a bar. This is not preaching down. This is just us. This is every one of us. It may not be the bar for you, but we've been out there looking for it somewhere other than God. Because why? All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. We're out there combing the highways and hedges looking for satisfaction and peace and joy in life anywhere except the right place. And only by God's grace, one day he sent somebody, his servant, some layman, some friend, somebody that knew the Lord into our lives with the precious gospel of Jesus Christ. And we didn't figure it out, but God opened our eyes and helped us to understand that, you know, that's really where it is. It's in Calvary. It flows from Calvary. It's not something I can buy. It's not something I can manufacture or find anywhere else. And the sad thing about it is, until that day came in our lives, we were doing what we see people doing all around us now. We're out there living for things that are just going to evaporate one day, and they don't really bring joy or peace. How do you see that in this verse? Well, he says, what are you spending money for that which isn't bread? Bread is something that has nourishment. Bread is something that has substance to it. And did you notice how it just seems, even though they maybe wouldn't put it in these terms, if people are out there looking for something that really qualifies, that really has substance and meaning and truth and validity to it, looking in all the wrong places. And the verse continues, and you're laboring for what satisfies not. I don't know who the richest man in the world today is. Is it still Bill Gates or is it Warren Buffett or somebody? I don't know. Bill Gates has a lot of money. I suppose you can say one good thing. There is the Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation, and he you know, I guess when you have that much money, you have to hire a staff and have a foundation to figure out who's worthy to get to give some of it to. And that's really true. You would have to do that because it would be a full-time job and more if you're inclined to give money away and help causes to try to have people who can research out ones that are legitimate ones to give your money to. And so I have to say something positive that way. But it always sticks in my mind. I can't give you the exact quotation, but there's an interesting quotation from Bill Gates about church on Sunday morning. And the quotation is something along these lines, that he could think of ever how many, whatever number it was he gave, things that would be more profitable to do with his time than to attend church on Sunday morning. And I want to tell you something. Billions and billions of dollars don't really bring satisfaction to the heart. They may bring an adrenaline high. You may say, I'd like to try it one time just to see. But there are folks all around who have had that experience and will tell you this very same thing. They'll tell you, you know, I labored all my life to be rich. I labored to have these things, and they really didn't satisfy me once I had them. You know, the human heart is just empty. It's made that way, and there's only one thing that can fill it up and satisfy the void and the longing that's there, and that's God, because He's made us for Himself. You can't beat the design. That's why this world doesn't want to acknowledge God as the maker of all. They don't even want to acknowledge intelligent design. They want to have evolution, and why is that? Because the minute you start talking about someone who designed and made, and then you start realizing God made us in a certain way, and that not only means that we're answerable to Him, but that means we function like He made us. And I'm telling you right now, there's a great big void, there's a great big empty place in the human heart, and there's a longing there. You know the gospel song? We like to sing this song sometimes, like the woman at the well. I was seeking for things that could not satisfy. And then I heard my Savior speaking, draw from my well that never shall run dry. Fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup, fill it up, and make me whole. And how many people here tonight have been to the well and drunk of that and experienced that? And then all of a sudden you realize just how impoverished you were. That all those things you had been trying to drink of before and all those things you've been trying to eat of before to find substance and satisfaction, and they weren't yielding that to you, but Jesus does. I want to advertise a little bit tonight for my Savior. He does! Come quickly. There's a sense of urgency in this because all those things just disappoint. Thirdly, and this is where we're going to look at a little bit more of the thought develop in a little few more verses. It's not just one verse per point tonight, but we're going to look at the chapter. In verses 3 through 9, come sincerely. So far, everything I've been telling you, it'd be hard to resist this invitation, and yet not everyone accepts it. You can come and have the best God has to offer, and you can come freely, and He says, come quickly. But now we come to a point that sort of thins them out. Because it is free. I'm not going to take that back. God's promises is good, and we're going to see that at the end. But you have to come sincerely. What am I talking about? Well, what is the offer that God is holding out? He's holding out an offer for mercy. We saw that in verse 3. We saw that in verse 7. The offer that God is holding out, what flows from Calvary, is not just to fix your problems. See, that's the health and wealth gospel that we have today. That's the whole idea of, you know, your marriage is broken. You need Jesus to fix it. Well, that's true insofar as it goes. But the Lord is not holding out an invitation to us. Jesus is not just there to fix some problems. The invitation that's given to us is to fix the problem. And the reason our marriages are broken, and the reason our homes are broken, and the reason our lives are shattered is because of another problem. It's because of a sin problem. And what happens today is we're presenting a gospel to people and trying to attract them to felt needs. That's how we're responding today in the church. We're trying to figure out, what is it that people want? Well, it's relational. They want relationships and they want social functions, and they know their marriages are in trouble. So we design all kinds of programs. You know, there's a small grain of truth in that. I'm not saying that the church should be unfriendly, but I'm simply saying that the gospel is not designed to cure your marriage. You don't hold a seminar and invite people to come to Jesus to solve their problems. You invite people to come to Jesus to solve the problem that leads to all the other problems that they're experiencing in their life. And that too is a soul-liberating understanding, to really understand what the issue is. Why do I have problems in my marriage? Why do I have problems at work? Why do I have problems at home? It's because I'm a sinner who needs to be saved. That's not popular preaching. It's a lot easier just to kind of join in a room with a lot of other people that say, oh yeah, I had the problem too. And I realize there is some help sometimes and support. I don't minimize that. I'm just simply saying that The invitation that God is offering is an invitation that has to do with offering people abundant pardon and life. Is that what you understand you need tonight? Or are you just looking for somebody to help you? Do you understand the difference? Am I making this clear? Do you understand what I'm saying to you tonight? The invitation that's offered here is to somebody that understands that he needs mercy. To someone that understands that he needs life. To someone that understands that he needs pardon. When you come to that understanding and you accept Christ as your personal Savior, and then all of a sudden the doors open to fix all those other problems, because now you have a right relationship with God, and you have the presence of the Holy Spirit in your heart, and you have the ability now to see what the real problem is and deal with it in the outworkings that it is in your life. It's not just to get some problem fixed, it's to get the problem fixed. Now, I recognize the context of verses 3 and 4 is millennial. I don't have a lot of time to talk about that part of things tonight. The sure mercies of David, you know, the ultimate fulfillment of that is in the cross. We're told that in Acts 13:34, where that's quoted out of the Old Testament. It's only fulfilled in Christ. And we do know that David's greater son, even the Lord Jesus, will be the one who is given to the people. He will be their leader. He will rule and reign during the millennial period, as it talks about in verse 4. And we do know that there are times coming when, as it says in verse 5, thou shalt call a nation. That means Israel will summon a nation that she doesn't know. Israel is going to ride a place of supremacy among the nations that she does not enjoy today. And there'll be nations that run to her that don't know her because of the Lord and the Holy One of Israel, who will glorify her one day. You know, when God's people are one day rightly related to her, he's going to fulfill every single promise he ever made to the Jews in the Old Testament. We're going to see it. But just to show you how this point of sincerity comes in, look what he says. What kind of words, what kind of action words, what kind of verbs are we seeing? How you come? Well, verse 6 says, seek. Are you looking for something? Sometimes we're looking, don't know what we're looking for, and then God opens our eyes. Then it says we're to call. And then it says in verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way. Forsake his way. And it's deepening, see? It's someone who realizes he's seeking something. It's someone who's ready to call out for help. It's someone who then has his understanding even deepened more to understand that there's a basic wickedness, a basic sinfulness, but you can't hold on to that when you come to Jesus. You've got to understand that salvation involves understanding that sin is wrong, it offends God, and I need to come to Jesus and ask for forgiveness and turn from that. And to return. Look at that action word in verse number 7. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And why should we do this? Because God says in verse number 8, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. We're not like God. God's not like us. How are we like? Well, verse 7's already told us. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Our ways are wicked. Our thoughts are unrighteous. God's thoughts are not like that. God's absolutely holy. We're not like God, and God is not like us. We are sinful. God is completely holy and exalted in the heaven. Do you notice it's interesting? It says in verse 9, for as the heavens are higher than the earth. He's giving us an illustration now. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You know, they're not even in the same universe. Higher, that's something we can understand because, you know, we're spatially oriented and we understand height and depth and width and all that kind of stuff. So if you want to think in those terms, he says God's thoughts are high thoughts. Our thoughts are not that way. And if you want to get some idea of this, back in chapter 6, earlier in the book, the year that King Uzziah died, it says in verse 1, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up. And his train filled the temple. And then we're told the seraphim are there. And what do they say? The seraphim cry out one to another. And they say this, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts, and the whole earth is full of his glory. And that's when Isaiah says, oh no. Once he sees that, he says, oh no. Because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, and mine eyes have seen the Lord, and he's high and lifted up. What's that mean? It means he's impeccably holy. It means there's absolutely no sin in him. He's perfectly righteous and just and loving and kind. And that's not like us. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. And it's coming to an understanding of that. It's coming to an understanding that we are impoverished, that we don't have anything with which we can buy God's favor, that we really are impoverished, that everything we've worked for really doesn't satisfy us and really doesn't bring us peace and joy. And when that understanding deepens to the place that we really understand and see ourselves as sinners who need to be saved, and then we come seeking and calling and forsaking and returning, and what do we find? Abundant pardon. We find mercy. Come, God says, come, come. I issue you an invitation. Come. But you have to come sincerely. You have to come understanding what it is you're coming for. Not just sort of to get you off the hook of some jam you're in at work or some problem you've got, you know, with someone else. It's Jesus is going to fix the real problem, the heart problem. And then when that's fixed, you got to crack at those others because now you really understand the problem. Lastly, you know, if you come, you can come freely. You come quickly because there's a sense of urgency to it. You come sincerely if you're going to really come. And in the last place, if you do all this, you can come confidently. Why is that? I'll tell you why that is. It might seem, everything I'm talking about might seem too good to be true. God's going to give us His best wine and water and milk without price. God's going to give us refreshment and abundance. And the best of everything, He's going to give it to us without price tonight for free. That just sounds a little too simple, you know? That's human logic. It just seems a little too simple. That God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And I can remember thinking that. It just seems like it's a little too simple. Must be something I have to do. Can't be that simple. You're telling me just repent of your sins and believe? That sounds just a little bit too simple to be true. But that's what He promises. And what He's saying to us in the closing verses of this chapter tonight is, you know, God keeps His word. If that's what He says, that's what He means. If you come, if you take Him up on that offer to come sincerely, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts and let him return unto the Lord, He says He will have mercy upon him and to our God He will abundantly pardon. And you can take that promise to the bank. And God says, here's how you can know that. Because of my word. My word. You know, most people today, or very few people, it used to be the man's word was his bond. That concept seems shattered in most places in life today. Wouldn't you say this is true? Wouldn't you say the average American is disillusioned? Wouldn't you say? I'm not so sure. I wouldn't go a step further and make it a little stronger and say, I'm not so sure the average American's not cynical. Why wouldn't we be? How many of our politicians tell us the truth? Well, and I'm not arguing for Republicans or for Democrats tonight. They all lie. I'm not saying every one of them, but, you know, there are exceptions. Praise God there are exceptions. But land sakes. You know, this thing of talking about being honest. I want to tell you a little story real quick because a lot of people, and this is really true in politics, a lot of people think if you're honest, it'll hurt you. No, I think honesty will just help you. Because I'm old enough to remember a whole lot of dishonesty. And this doesn't take me back to my earliest days at all, but I can still think now. I still see that speech, Richard Nixon. I am not a crook. Remember that? About how he sounded. I am not a crook. Okay. All the way up to Bill Clinton. What is. Well, here's a little story that might be interesting to you. Grover Cleveland, so that takes us right back to the 19th century late. One of our presidents, of course, as the kids that memorize all that will tell you. In the election, he was running against a man by the name of James Blaine. You probably never heard of him. That's not a problem. But he was running against this man, and the Blaine supporters, they found out some dirt. See, politics hasn't changed too much. Even then, they were looking for it. Found out some dirt on Grover Cleveland. Guess what they found out? He was a bachelor at the time. They found out he'd had a little too much to do with a widow woman who seemed to be a very attractive and friendly with several of the politicians. In fact, they actually found out that the two had had a child together. And so the Republicans came along and they tried to pin this on him. and they tried to get some mileage out of this. And it seems like human nature hasn't changed. It seemed like it was ugly as much in those days as it is in the days in which we live. I hate when people are mean, don't you? I hate when people are ugly. Listen, if you can't win fair and square, go home. That's how I look at it. If you don't have anything better to run on than lies, go home. But here's what they did. They came out with these handbills, and there were pictures on there, and there's an infant. And the label underneath said this, "One more vote for Cleveland." That's mean. And then there were paraders, and they chanted in their little slogans and in their little gatherings, here's what, "Ma, ma, where's my pa? Gone to Washington or gone to the White House, ha, ha, ha." That's mean. Right, we want people of integrity in office, obviously, but if that's all you have to run against a person, well, it backfired. Here's why it backfired. It backfired because instead of denying it, Grover Cleveland simply told the truth and admitted about the problem. And his honesty and his candor under the circumstances completely diffused the whole issue. And he was elected president. You can't run back the clocks of history, and who really knows. But I remember thinking so much about it when that happened with Richard Nixon. And I was thinking to myself, you know, the American people are a pretty forgiving people. What if he just apologized and told us he was sorry? Would he have had to resign? I don't know. I think people respect you a whole lot more when you're real. Because that's where everybody's living, if they want to really be honest about it. Everybody's living there. Everybody's tempted to sin. Everybody's tempted to be dishonest. Everybody's tempted to cover up things in his life and poor decisions we've made that aren't right. If you come sincerely, you can also come confidently, because he says here, here's what my word is like. Verse 10, like the rain that comes down and the snow from heaven, it doesn't return. In fact, what it does is it waters the earth. It makes the seed bring forth and bud, so that then you have seed for the sower and bread to the eater. He says, my word is like that. It's not going to come back to me without bringing forth the fruit that I want it to bring. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it. And then, so as to show us the context in which those verses that you and I are so familiar with, and that we many times claim when we witness to people or give out a tract or preach a sermon or teach a Sunday school lesson, we say, well, nothing I saw really happened at the time, but God's word won't return void. And that's true. You keep on quoting that. But look at the context of it. It's to tell Israel, everything I told you is going to happen. Look at this verse there. You're going to go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills are going to break forth before you into singing, and the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn, the fir tree. Instead of the briar, the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name and for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Those millennial conditions where the desert blossoms. All of those things that God has promised, it's going to happen because that's what God's word is like. It doesn't return void. It accomplishes the purpose that he has and prospers in the thing whereto he sends it. What is God sending his word to accomplish in this house tonight? I don't know. Is there somebody here that needs to come? Over and over and over and over again in the Bible, come, come unto me. Let him drink of the water of life freely. Let him as a thirst come and drink of the water of life freely. You're just going to have to come sincerely. You say, I've been in this church a long time. People think I'm saved. Well, people are going to love. They're going to have incredible joy. They'd much rather for you to be honest and get right with God. That would unleash some real joy and some real rejoicing. It would. Nobody's going to look askance at you. Nobody's going to say, well, he put on. You won't have that happen. You'll just have rejoicing, because there's always joy and rejoicing in the presence of God over one sinner who repents. Come. Come quickly. Come freely. Come sincerely. When you do those things, you can come confidently. Father, help us and bless us tonight. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Let me just ask, is there anyone here tonight that says, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure I'm saved.